Well, it's good to see you. Good to see so many of you. Faces that I see often on Sundays, but when I do manage to get down here, it's lovely to see you again and to renew friendship. Throughout my life, bird watching has been a particular hobby of mine. Although in recent years, I haven't done anywhere near as much as I would like to. I still spend time watching the birds in my garden or from my garden. My love of bird watching really started during my teenage years when, as a family, we would go on holiday down to Winchelsea Beach, and we used to stay in one of the bungalows along the front there. And there's a really lovely stretch of coastline from Rye Harbour all the way through to Pet Level, where there's an awful lot of wildlife and particularly bird life. And although things have changed over the years, when I first started bird watching there, it's still a really lovely place to go. And I do try and go two or three times a year if I'm able, normally with the children in tow. So you're having to watch and watch the children at the same time. I've already started a list in the new home we've moved to in Pembury of birds. I'm up to 22 so far. My old house, we had over 50, but over about a 10-year period, we found. So birds are all around us, and I want to share a few thoughts from five species of birds, if we have time, that draw out for us some Bible teaching and some lessons. And I have to acknowledge, several people have mentioned this to me already, the help of John Stott's book. I don't know if any of you have got it or seen it. It's well worth it. If you haven't got anything on your Christmas list yet, add it to your Christmas list. He brings and draws out some excellent lessons from the birds. I understand at least one of you used to go out bird watching with John Stott himself while he was alive too. It's a great starting point as we consider the birds. Before I do so, I just want to make a brief point about the way God speaks to us. And the Bible makes it clear that God does speak to us through the natural world. We rightly emphasize the importance of God speaking through the Bible to us, and supremely through the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, of course, speaks to us through the natural world too. And there are many scriptures which remind us of that. Psalm 19 starts off like this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day after day pours out speech, and night after night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." It's a reminder that God speaks to us through creation. And in fact, before ever a word of scripture was written, God spoke to people through the natural world. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and Abraham, as he looked up at the stars and considered the stars. He spoke to Moses through a bush that was alight and burning. And if you read through the prophets and the whole of the Bible, Proverbs in particular, use lots of examples in creation to apply the truth of God's word to people. And of course, none other than the Lord Jesus himself used lots of illustrations from creation and nature: the flowers of the field, the sowing of seed, mustard plants, vineyards, sheep, goats, and of course the birds of the air. Jesus told us to consider the birds of the air. So as we think about birds this morning, we're in good company. The first bird I want to think about this morning is that of pigeons. I don't know if you like pigeons. A lot of people don't. They are a bit of a nuisance. But I want to think about pigeons in terms of thanksgiving and in terms of gratitude.
My parents, when we were growing up, always encouraged us as children to say please and to say thank you. And our children have learned the discipline of writing cards when they receive a gift and thanking people for them. Isaac, and some of you were around Sunday morning, I'm sure, to see some of the actions that were used in a Bible verse. But Isaac learned makaton at school and learned to say thank you in that way too. Giving thanks to God, though, is the most important thing. For all good gifts come down from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. All good gifts come from God, and therefore we should thank him for it. There's an old African proverb about thankfulness which says this: even the chicken, when it drinks, lifts its head to heaven to thank God for water. And chickens, as you well know, are rather self-absorbed birds, wanting their place in the pecking order. But the thought behind the proverb is the observation that all birds drink by gravity. So they scoop it up in their beaks and then lift their head. And John Stott in his book said it's as though all the birds lift their heads to thank God for water. Even though perhaps they're not actually doing that, but it looks as though they are. All birds drink through gravity except one species of bird, and that is pigeons, because pigeons drink through suction. So if you look, if ever you observe the birds on your bird bath, they will have their heads down the whole time as they suck up the water. And John Stott, tongue-in-cheek, says pigeons and doves are the most pagan of birds because they never lift their heads to say thank you to God for water. If ever you, if you have the wonderful privilege of being a Christian here this morning, someone who's repented of their sins and turned to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and new life in him, we should be a thankful people, shouldn't we? A people of gratitude. Psalm 136 says this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. And the whole of that psalm goes through giving thanks to God because of all the goodness that he has done for us. We rightly thank each other, but do we regularly acknowledge and thank God? In 1662, the prayer book that was written, there was a prayer of general thanksgiving that goes like this: Almighty God, Father of mercies, we, thine unworthy servants, do give thee most humble and hearty thanks for all thy goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless thee for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of life, but above all for thine inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God. And there are two effects of thankfulness that I want to highlight. First of all, it blesses others. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with all of my heart. I will tell of your wonderful deeds, says Psalm 9, verse 1. Giving thanks is an opportunity, you know, to witness. My old pastor in my first church was a farmer as well. So he farmed during the week, and he used to be our pastor on Sundays and in midweek evenings. And I remember he once had some nephews who came over whose parents lived in America. And he had them for a whole summer. And they had stopped going to church and had totally drifted away from God. But the two boys came over and they used to come to church with them. And David would teach them about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ, these two young boys. When they returned to America, their parents prepared a meal and sat down and started eating straight away. And both boys said to the parents, "Stop! Can we say thank you to God for our food, the food that we eat?" And so they started saying grace before meals. And within a few weeks, the whole family had come back to God and started attending church again. Both parents came back to God, and it gives a new meaning, doesn't it, to being saved by a grace, if you like. Saved by grace. God used the means of saying thank you at a meal to bring those parents back to God. And it also, you know, protects us, if we're thankful, against Satan's schemes. There's an old story about a man who had a dream, and he was taken in this dream by the devil to a barn. And the devil opened the door and showed him proudly all the seeds of sin that he planned to sow in people's hearts. Seeds of envy and anger, spitefulness, lust, hatred, indifference. And the old man looked at the devil and asked him whether or not these seeds would grow in anyone's heart. To which the devil reluctantly replied, "All these seeds will grow well, except in the heart of a grateful person." And that's why Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evidence to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." We used to sing an old chorus in Sunday school, "Count your blessings." And I wonder whether we do that each and every day. So when you look at pigeons, remember not to be like them, to be thankful. To be thankful, because being thankful blesses others and it also protects us from the evil one and the seeds that he would sow in our heart. Secondly, I want to think about sparrows. And sparrows talk a little bit about our value to God. They're found around the world on every continent except Antarctica. I imagine it's probably a little bit too cold for them down there, don't you? And one of the most common sparrows is our house sparrow. We do have one other type of sparrow that's resident in this country, which is the tree sparrow, which you don't see quite so much, a little bit more tricky to spot. But sparrows have a rather cheeky image, don't they? Very adaptable birds. They eat most things, although seeds are their main diet. And they're not fussy where they nest. They nest in quite a number of different places. Oops, there we go. Now we've got a few things on there. They've nested in Trafalgar Square, in the mouth of one of the lions, in the Houses of Parliament. Hope we've got that up there. That's it. And also in the right arm of the Duke of Wellington statue, would you believe it? Quite a number of different places. They're not fussy. Where they nest. The psalmist in Psalm 84 observed the natural world, and he says, "The sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord God, my Lord Almighty, my King and my God." I wonder if tucked up somewhere in the temple complex, sparrows nested, and the psalmist observed them flying to and fro from their nests. When I was younger, sparrows were very common and a bit boring, but they're not quite so common these days. And we're told that their numbers have declined quite significantly. They're communal birds who enjoy nesting alongside each other. And certainly in winter, they gather together to keep warm. And you'll often hear, if you walk by a hedge or something, lots of chirping as the sparrows are all there together. And Jesus, of course, observes sparrows too. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than sparrows, than many sparrows. Interesting that that's Luke's gospel. Interesting when Matthew mentions sparrows, he says, are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 penny? Rather than 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies. The arithmetic doesn't quite add up. This can probably be put down to the fact that of all birds, sparrows were the cheapest, and they were sold to the poor as food. They were often sold as a pair, or perhaps in fives. The going price in Jesus' time was 2 for a penny, and 5 for 2 pence. Who said supermarkets got there first with their offers? Back in 2008, Sabre and I went to Calgary, which had been the venue in 1988 of the Winter Olympics. And on our coach trip out of the city, the coach driver told us that they were going to have a special celebration to mark the 20th anniversary of the Games at Calgary. And he posed us a question. He said, who do you think were the first athletes on the city council's list to invite to attend? And I think all of us in the coach were trying to think who the gold medalists were at those Winter Olympics. But he said, you know, it wasn't the people who won the medals who were first on the list. It was Eddie the Eagle, who some of you might remember, and the Jamaican bobsleigh team, who made a film called Cool Runnings. The most important people on the list were not the winners of medals, although they got invited too, I'm sure, but 2 glorious failures in many ways. And they were special because they captured the imaginations of ordinary people. You know, the whole point of what Jesus is saying in Matthew and Luke's Gospels is that you and I matter to God. If God notices sparrows when they fall to the ground, he certainly notices us. If we needed any reminder, we only need to look at the Lord Jesus, who loved us so much that he came to die for us and die a dreadful death on the cross at Calvary. One children's song expresses it like this: I'm special because God has loved me, for he gave the best thing that he had to save me. His own son Jesus, crucified to take the blame for all the bad things I have done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me so much. I know I don't deserve anything. Help me feel your love right now, to know deep in my heart that I'm your special friend. And of course, through what Jesus did on the cross, the way was opened so that we could be reconciled to God and that we could have a friendship with him. Johnny Erickson, finally, in 1967, some of you know her story. When she was a teenager, she broke her neck diving into Chesapeake Bay. It left her permanently paralysed. And after 25 years in a wheelchair, she began to have health problems and had to go back to bed. To help cheer her up, Ken, her husband, hung a bird feeder outside the window. At first she envied the bird's freedom, but then she remembered the words of Jesus about the sparrows. and I glanced at the bird feeder and smiled, she said. I could understand Jesus noticing an eagle, but a scrappy sparrow? They're a dime a dozen, Jesus said so himself. Yet of all the thousands of bird species, the Lord chose the most insignificant, least noticed, scruffiest bird of all, a pint-sized thing that even dedicated bird watchers ignored. That thought alone calmed my fears. I felt significant and noticed. If the great God of heaven concerns himself with a ragtag little sparrow clinging to a bird feeder outside my window, he cares for you. He cares for you. Third bird is a stork. They used to be common nesting birds in this country. They are making a bit of a comeback in some places, which is really good to hear. But storks remind us of repentance. One of the amazing things... See, I've got my bird bottle. One of the amazing things about birds is that they migrate. The birds, more birds migrate than you realise. Many of the winter birds that you see in your gardens have migrated from the north. And the birds that we have in the summer have gone south. Probably a lot of the birds that we have gone to sort of northern France and that sort of area too. There are many incredible journeys made by birds. The Arctic tern, which weighs between 3 and 4 ounces, that's about the weight of a banana, so it's not very heavy, nests in northern Europe and migrates as far as the tip of South Africa. There and back, 22,000 miles. Amazing, isn't it? That birds go all that way and then come back again. The golden plover flies across 2,000 miles of water from Alaska to the Hawaiian Islands or even to Australia and New Zealand. I've been to Senegal and observed ospreys on one of the rivers there, many of which would return to Scotland and various other places in the summer. It's remarkable how these relatively small, sometimes tiny creatures make their way over thousands of miles to one place and then find their way back each year. Something lovely, isn't there, about returning home? Even if you've had a lovely holiday, there's something lovely about opening your front door and then getting into your own bed, especially if the bed that you've been sleeping in on holiday was a bit lumpy and not very comfortable. We always aim to go to Guernsey, where my wife's parents are. It's like a second home to us, but I always enjoy coming back. And God uses birds as an illustration of what it means to come back, or in Bible speak, to repent. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, we read these words. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift and the thrush, observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. In other words, birds know about migrating, going away, and then returning, but God's people, the nation of Israel in this case, have forgotten how to turn back to God. They didn't know the way back, often because they were so lost, they didn't realise it. I wonder if there's anyone here who's never repented of their sins and come back to God. Augustine of Hippo says, "You've made us for yourself, O Lord. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you." And without repentance, without coming back to God, we will be restless. We'll never know true peace. We need to repent. We need to turn round and come back to God. The Greek word for repentance is the word metanoia. It means a change of mind. But in the Bible, it means much more than just a change of mind or thought. It results in changing attitudes and behaviours too, to come in line with God's demands for right living. It can relate to the initial repentance when someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus at the beginning. But it's also a reminder to us as Christians that we all go astray, don't we? And regularly we need to come back to God. That's why weekly in our church service we have a prayer of confession, acknowledging that during the week at times we have gone off God's good and right way and we've needed to come back again. Saying sorry is often hard, isn't it? And walking faithfully in God's good ways is even harder. There are two aspects of repentance, two sides to that same coin, as we thought. One is turning away from evil, and the second is turning to God and going in his right way. Going back to pigeons again, during the Second World War, pigeons were very important. There was something called the pigeon post. They became so valuable that the Air Ministry initiated a scheme whereby they destroyed a number of the birds of prey, which was a great, great sadness. But you can understand the importance of it, because often these pigeons carried really important messages during the war. In 1943, a special medal was even awarded to one of these pigeons called Winky, because it helped rescue a crew of an aeroplane that had been downed in the North Sea by carrying an emergency message more than 120 miles. Homing pigeons know their way back. They have a homing instinct. And if you're away from God at the moment, listen to God. Turn back to him. Like the prodigal, you will find God's welcoming arms ready for you when you do. Fourthly, I want to talk a little bit about hens. We already mentioned them. There's something tremendously comforting, isn't there, and reassuring about the picture of a mother hen sheltering chicks under her wings. There's a story about a farm in Canada where there had been a terrible fire. Many buildings had been gutted and the fire brigade had been unable to put out the blaze. After the fire had burnt itself out, the farmer and the workers returned to the site and they started to work their way through the debris. And one of the workers came across the blackened carcass of a hen. And as he reached it, he kicked the carcass with his toe, the toe of his shoe. And from underneath the carcass scurried a number of chicks who had all been sheltered from the fire by their mother. A picture of dedication, a picture of sacrifice. The chicks were safe under the shelter of a mother's wings. And the illustration of being sheltered under wings is used of God himself being like a mother bird sheltering his people from danger. Psalm 91 verse 4 says this: he will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings, you will find refuge. And Ruth, there's also a lovely verse in Ruth: may the Lord repay you. These are Naomi's words to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel. under whose wings you have come to take refuge. God is the one who shelters his people, often at times and in circumstances when we are unaware of it. God protects us. He shelters us with his tender, loving care and with a determination and dedicated loyalty to those who are truly his. In another image Jesus used, he said, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand," Jesus says. "My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Of course, it doesn't mean that once we become a Christian that we'll never go through hardship or illness or even bereavement, along with all the other trials that human beings faced. But what it does mean is that ultimately we are safe. And during our lives, we will know many times where God shelters and protects us. And we can testify as a family. Back in 2014, it's a picture of Jemima and Isaac when they're a bit younger there. You might notice that Isaac hasn't got a lot of hair. Isaac had leukemia when he was 20 months. And there's much about that time which left us with lots of unanswered questions. We felt extremely vulnerable. And we were told by the doctors that the danger to Isaac wasn't from the chemotherapy that he would have, but particularly when his immune system was knocked out, the danger of infection. And the remarkable thing was that Isaac went through all that treatment. He never had any major infection. We were warned that he would, despite his immunity being wiped out. And the consultant at Tunbridge Wells expressed her amazement that this was the case too. The nurse who changed Isaac's dressings each week after he was discharged from hospital said she had never known a Hickman line, which was where all the drugs were fed into, being kept so infection free. We were truly humbled by God's great love and care for us. He sheltered us just as a hen sheltered the chicks under her wings. And Jesus himself uses the image of a hen too, doesn't he? "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And therein lies the challenge, doesn't it? Because even though God promises to be there for us when we need him and to be willing as we place ourselves under his care, Jesus here expresses his deep sadness that despite the fact God longs to protect people, many run away from him rather than to him to seek his shelter. For on the last great day, when Jesus returns and we all stand before Christ's judgment seat, we will either be found in Christ, sheltered in him, or outside of Christ, exposed to the just and righteous judgment of God. It's one thing to admire and take comfort from the words of the Bible, but it's an entirely different thing to embrace these things for ourselves. The Christian, even though we go through hard times, can always be assured that ultimately we are safe in Christ. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn called "Join All the Glorious Names," and one of the verses says this: "Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. And finally, we come to swallows. Hope for the future. I love to see swallows when they arrive in the spring. It's a sign, isn't it, that summer is just around the corner. It's a bird that gives me hope. In one of the verses I think I read earlier, we're told even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, that she may have young, a place near your altar. I don't know if you saw swallows this summer. They're not quite so common around urban areas, certainly not these days. They are becoming scarcer, as are other birds which are a little bit like them. House martins, sand martins, swifts, you see them flying up in the sky. I did get to see a few down at the coast and a few in the autumn around the house, whirling over our home. I always enjoy seeing swallows on the telegraph wires, all lined up, all ready to go back to Africa during the summer. Swallows are the last of the martins and the swifts to go. Generally, they don't leave till later in October. But the nights begin to draw in then, don't they? But when I see them, they're a reminder that there is hope for the future, because they will come back. And when they come back, it's a sign that summer is coming. For the Christian, the Bible gives great hope, doesn't it? The hope of better things, better times ahead. I still have the great privilege every now and again of taking funeral services, and as a result, have the opportunity to speak to many people who've never trusted in Jesus before. I count it a privilege to do so, to stand with families who are grieving. But there's a huge difference when I come to do the funeral of a Christian, especially when I come to the words of committal, when I can say with certainty, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. John, in his vision, says this about the future. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her children. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I mentioned our Canadian holiday earlier, but one of the places that we went to was Banff, and we visited a place called Sulphur Mountain in Banff. And on top of the mountain is a weather station. And the weather station was erected at the suggestion of a local man called Norman Sanson in 1903. And over 40 years, a period of 40 years, he made over 1,000 visits to the peak in his capacity as the park meteorologist until 1945. When he was 84, Sanson's reports were published in the Banff newspaper. That used to happen. He was a regular member of the local Anglican church and a supporter of the Bible Society. And his epitaph that went on his tombstone was this, was gone higher. That was his epitaph. For the Christian, their hope is in eternal things. It can truly be said of those who die in Christ that they have gone higher, or in the words of the Salvation Army, they've been promoted to glory. And the swallow indicates for us hope of a better and brighter future. It's not a future limited by time or limited by our imagination, even. Heaven's going to be far greater than that. But the sure and certain hope that one day we will meet our Saviour face to face, and we will be like him, and we will be with him forever. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have a list of heroes of faith. And we read these words: all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised in this life. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on this earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. For one day, that glorious hope of the gospel will become an eternal reality. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Shall we just pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you speak to us. We thank you for the way that you speak to us in creation, through the birds and the trees and the flowers around us. But most of all, we thank you that you speak to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that because of him, we have an eternal and blessed hope for the future in the new heaven and the new earth that he is preparing for us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.